Thank you, Brother Michael. What a song. Amen. Well, you get a double treat today. Not only do you get to hear Brother Michael sing instead of Brother Greg, but you get to hear Brother Josh preach instead of me. We're thankful to God that Brother Josh Spaulding and his family are here with us at Eastern Gate, and I've asked him to preach for us this morning.
I don't know if it's a treat, but you got the Word of God, and that's a treat. Amen. Well, good morning. I was surprised to see how many faces that I recognized in this early service. We've been here about a little over a year now, and we hadn't been to this early service yet, so it's a blessing to be here and to see a few new faces. Look forward to getting to know those that we don't know yet, but this morning, I want to talk a little bit about remembering. I think as you go through the scriptures, remembering things is really important, and it's really prominent. You know, the Old Testament men of God, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and you just go down the line, they did things to remember, didn't they? Noah, all of them. After the flood, Noah built an altar, sacrificed to the Lord. And they gave names to these altars and names to these locations and these memorials. And they created these memorials and these altars and these locations in order to remember what God had done for them, what God had revealed to them, to remember when God revealed himself to them. That's the biggest one, isn't it? And so remembering is very big. Now, our pastor, just about every time he preaches, he goes over the outline of his series that he's working on. And I know I've heard others, and I agree that I very much appreciate that because it helps us to remember, right? Helps us to get it drilled down. We do a Becca curriculum at home, homeschool for Clayton. Aaron graduated. And they're very big on remembering, on repeating things in order to remember. So I want us to remember some things this morning, and this afternoon we'll continue in on that theme. We have holidays to remember things. We do the Lord's Supper quarterly here at Eastern Gate to remember his body and his blood that he gave for us. Remembering is important. But the first thing I want to look at is not what he tells us to remember, but what he remembers. And kind of the core of the gospel is this first point, and it's in Psalm 103, which ironically the pastor just went over. Psalm 103 and verse 13 is what I want to look at here, 13 through 15. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. I don't know about you, but that verse has given me a lot of comfort over the years because I have children. And I know how much I love my children and how much I pity them. And to know that my compassion and love for my children does not exceed God's compassion and love for me, that really encourages me and helps me, especially if I'm burdened for my children, to know that he does. But it goes on in verse 14, and it says, "For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust." Now, that may to some sound a little bit demeaning and, oh, not good, but to me it sounds really good. You know why it encourages me to hear that God says that he remembers that I'm dust? Because I know that I am nothing outside of him. And I know that I fall short so often. And so whenever I hear God speaking in a compassionate way and reminding me that I am dust, it actually encourages me to know, hey, look, it's not about me anyway. It's about him. God doesn't put confidence in me and who I am. He puts confidence in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and who he is. If you turn over to Isaiah chapter 41, I'll give this to you. Chapter 41 and verse 14. It says, "Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. So in the previous passage in Isaiah, he said we're the dust, and God remembers that, and he connects that to a promise of grace. And here in Isaiah, he calls Jacob Israel, which we're grafted in, right? When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're grafted in. We're spiritual Israel. And so he says we're worms too. And that encourages me too. I'm encouraged that I'm dust. I'm encouraged that I'm a worm, because it means that God agrees with what my heart says, that I can do nothing. I'm dust. I'm frail. You know, the potter can be broken at any time. I mean, God could just like that break us. The circumstances of life can at any time break us. The trials of life can at any time break us. And I'm a worm. I can do nothing. A worm just crawls on the ground, is trampled on, is helpless. The Lord, in the prophecy in Psalm 22, the prophecy of the cross, just before the shepherd psalm in Psalm 23, the prophecy of the Lord says, I am a worm. Christ uses that to speak of himself on that cross, humanly speaking, hanging on that cross helpless, and humanly speaking, hopeless. But we know what it was all about. And so often, those trials are used by God for good, just as the ultimate good was wrought in Christ on that cross. So that's the first thing I want to look at, is our helpless condition. Our helpless condition as worms, as the dust of the ground. We were made from the dust, and we go to the dust when we die, and we are helpless. The first thing I want to look at is in the Gospel of Matthew, and excuse me. The Gospel of Matthew in chapter 19. And verse 16, it's the rich young ruler. I want to read through this, and there's a couple things I want to look at here. It says, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? He said unto him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. How can I enter into life? Keep the commandments. That's what the Lord said. He said unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, he didn't give him all the commandments, but he gave him enough, right? Well, he goes on. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth. What lack I yet? I've done all that from my youth, no problem. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, this is what I want to look at here, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them, he looked at them, and he said unto them, with men this is impossible. Who then can be saved? Jesus says it's impossible with men. I can't do it. The pastor can't do it. No one here can do it. And you in and of yourself cannot do it. The Bible says salvation is of the Lord. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? He's saying, look, we've forsaken all. What about us? Now, you got to understand that the disciples at this point had not only heard him say, sell everything and give it to the poor. That's what we like to focus on. But he also heard the Lord respond to him when he asked and said, keep the commandments. And so these disciples, especially early on, didn't have a full understanding of the gospel, didn't have a full understanding of salvation yet. And they hear the Lord saying, keep the commandments and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And they're like, whoa, who does that? Who keeps the commandments? Who can truly keep every commandment all the time? In other words, the Lord's giving this impossible statement, and the disciples see it that way. They say, that's impossible. That's the point. it is impossible of man to be saved. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20 says, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. I remember when I was lost and I was seeking, and I wasn't in a good church like this. I wasn't in church at all. But by the grace of God, he touched my heart and caused me to start seeking. And I started seeking, and I knew I was lost. And the first thing I tried to do was what the Lord told that rich young ruler. Keep the commandments. And amen. Right? God says it, and we ought to try to do that, right? So I would try to keep those commandments, but it didn't take me very long at all to get broken. To get broken by my sin, because I knew that the righteous standard of God is to keep the commandments, but I am not righteous. I'm a worm. I'm the dust of the ground. I can't do it. And you know what? That's the point. That's why Christ told the rich young ruler, keep the commandments, sell everything and give it to the poor. Now, you can sell everything and give it to the poor. That's not too far out of the realm of possibility, right? Although there's few that would do it. But to keep all the commandments, it's impossible. It's literally impossible for us. And so that's the point here, and that's what God is trying to bring souls to, is to get to that point, to not to where they're climbing the ladder of righteousness, not to the point to where we shine ourselves up real nice on the outside, or to where we just have really strong discipline and we just don't think that we sin anymore. Because I've got news for you, it ain't going to happen. But to get to that point of brokenness, so often though, even in Baptist churches, even in churches where the doctrine of the gospel is preached rightly, I know because I've heard many testimonies of people being saved after years of living like this, even in solid churches, we hear the gospel so often that it's almost like we convince ourselves that we're good. We convince ourselves, whether it's because I prayed a prayer or because I'm different than I was before. And my wife used to have that. That was her testimony before she got a real testimony. That she's different than she was before, but she wasn't changed on the inside. She never could point to a day when she met the grace of God and her sins were forgiven and the burdens were lifted. So the first thing is that we are helpless in our salvation. I'll tell you, if there's anyone here today who's never known your sins to be forgiven, there is a reality to it. But in order to get to the reality of saving faith, you've got to get to the reality of your helplessness and your dirtiness as a worm in that ground, crawling in the dirt. That's all we are outside of Christ. Now, we're created in God's image. And we're precious to him. That's why God sent his own precious son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us. But outside of Christ, in and of ourselves, because of our sin, we are worms. Impossible to be saved outside of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're helpless in our salvation. We're also helpless in our sanctification. Now, that sanctification, sanctification is used in two different ways, and there's the sanctification that happens the moment you first believe. Justification, we're justified. It's a legal term. We're made right in the sight of the Lord. We're legally right before God because of Christ and what he did on the cross. And then there's the positional sanctification, and that's just we're set apart to God, set apart for God. God sees us differently than he sees the world once we're saved. We're sanctified in that sense. But then there's another way of using that word, sanctification, and that is a progressive, a practical, and ongoing conformity into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are imperfect in our sanctification in that way. We are imperfect. And not only imperfect, but unable to live the Christian life. This might sound a little bit heretical. You got to give me time and think about this for a minute. But we are unable to do anything. Christ himself said it. You can do nothing without me. In and of ourselves, of our own will, We can do nothing. And I believe it's incredibly important. It took me years to really realize this after I was saved, that I will continue to fail and I will continue to backslide until I finally get to that point, just as I did when I was lost and got saved, to where I get so sick and tired of backsliding, so sick and tired of falling short in my Christian walk, that I finally just get to the point where I say, Lord, I can't. Just as we had to get to that point in our salvation, Lord, I can't. We have to get to that point in our walk with the Lord. Lord, I can't even walk without you holding my hand, as the song says. I need you for everything. The temptations are too strong. My flesh is too weak. I need the Spirit of God inside of me to work in a way that allows me to walk in the love of Christ. And if that's not the case, then I will fail. I will, if it's left up to me and my flesh, I will fail. And so it's bringing every temptation to the throne of grace. It's looking forward. He said, watch with me for a little while. It's looking forward. It's watching. That might include staying up and not sleeping, or it may just be looking forward to, look, Lord, I know that tomorrow I'm going here and there might be temptation. Lord, I know that in this situation, around this person, around whatever it might be, Lord, I know my flesh. I know where I get tempted, and you know it too, Lord. I don't want to backslide. I don't want it, Lord. I want you. And Lord, if I get too far into whatever it is, I fear I'll backslide, so help me, Lord. It's coming to the throne of grace and relying on Christ. And I've learned that He will do it. He will do it. It's only when you get lackadaisical and you're not watching and praying, and you get into situations where you shouldn't be involved in and you didn't pray about it, you get around the people you shouldn't be around, you get into temptation, and then you give in to temptation, and then you backslide, and then it's a backsliding period from there. So we're helpless even in our sanctification. And again, I want to be careful that that's not taken in a heretical way. Certainly there is obedience that God requires of us. Certainly there is the renewing of the mind that must be done. But what I'm saying is part of that renewing of the mind, part of the renewing of the mind is realizing how much we need Him. We need Him. We couldn't get ourselves saved, and we can't walk with God without Him holding our hand, without Christ. We need Him. We are helpless in our salvation, and we are helpless in our sanctification. If you remember Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. That was spoken through a vision to Zechariah, speaking of Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest. Now, if you remember Ezra, Cyrus made the decree that the Israelites could come back to the promised land to build the temple. You remember that in Ezra. And he made the declaration they can go back, and so a group went back to build that temple. That's what this passage that we often quote is speaking of. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. What is the temple of God today in the New Testament? Us, ourselves. You know, whenever they tried to build that temple, the enemy came. People, they said, hey, we're your friends, but they weren't their friends. We want to help you. We're together. They had enemies. Just everything came around to stop the building of the temple. The enemies didn't want the temple to be built. And I'll tell you what, we have an enemy today. That enemy is the devil and his demons, and it is spiritual warfare. And he does not want our temple to be built. He does not want you and I as Christians to grow in Christ-likeness, in holiness. He wants us to be in a backslidden state and to be in bondage. And I'm here to tell you, a Christian can be in bondage. Now I won't get into all the theology behind all that, but there is still a type of bondage that a Christian can get backslidden into. The chains of sin can still be wrapped around a Christian. Doesn't mean they're lost. Again, it just means they're out of fellowship with Christ. And it absolutely is a possibility if we're not mindful and we're not walking with Him. And so in the same way, we have victory. Just as God sent an angel to Zechariah to reveal this, not by might nor by power, saith the Lord, but by my Spirit. How do we build the temple of God? How do we grow as Christians? By His power, by His Spirit, by learning to rely on Him. Yes, we integrate obedience. Yes, we learn to think right. Yes, we dwell on the Word of God and rest in His promises. Yes, we stay away from even the appearance of evil. Yes, we stay away from people. All of that is included in this, though. We pray that He would help us to organize and run our lives in a way that would glorify Christ and that would keep us from temptation. That's why He said, lead us not into temptation. We pray that He would help us in that way. And by His Spirit, we have supernatural power. And that's what this really comes down to, and that's what this verse is talking about. Supernatural power. We need supernatural power. Just as we needed a supernatural power to save us, we need supernatural power to walk with Christ. The good thing is we have it. We have the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, if you've been born again, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. You got the seal of the Spirit, the earnest of the Spirit, the moment you first believed. You remember that? You remember that peace that came, that joy, that rest? The battle was over. You remember that? That was the seal of the Spirit. That was the earnest of the Spirit. When you put earnest money down on a house, they know they received it because there it is. There's the money. You know you received it. That's that same Holy Spirit we need to walk with Him. That's the same Holy Spirit. And that's what he's saying here in this passage. Now, Paul in Romans 7, this happens to be the passage I was at when the Lord saved me. And the Lord graciously saved me in this passage, even though I didn't fully understand it. I just saw that Christ paid it all. Now I understand it a little more. But Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, I want to read a few passages here. It says, this is Paul speaking. Paul says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh. Now, he's not talking about his physical flesh in this case. That flesh is used in two different ways in the Bible. Sometimes it's talking about your physical flesh. Sometimes it's talking about the old nature inside of us, the old man. He's talking about the old man here. You know that by the context. He says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present within me. I want to honor the Lord. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. He's talking about the battle that, yes, the battle that goes on in the members of every true Christian. We still have, my biggest enemy is Josh Spaulding. That's my biggest enemy. And your biggest enemy is you. And so there is this battle inside, but yet we have the Spirit of God inside, and we have a renewed spirit that's been converted. And so there's this war inside, this battle that won't be completely fully over until we're on the other side of glory or with the Lord. And Paul dealt with this. Paul dealt with this. He said in verse 20, now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now he's not justifying sin. We're going to find that out. He's not justifying sin. He's just telling the truth. He's giving us the gospel. He goes on, I find a new law in verse 21, that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's the testimony of a true Christian. Though we fight with the old nature, we love the law. We love the law that condemns us when we sin. We love the law that doesn't feel good to us when we sin. It's kind of like going to the chiropractor sometime, you know. Or you break a bone and you have to go get it set. Now, by the grace of God, I've never had that happen. But some of you have. And I can't imagine it feeling good. But it's good for you, isn't it? Well, we love that law. He goes on, but I see another law in my members in verse 23. Warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And here's the culmination. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's what we realize. Oh, wretched man that I am. I need Christ. I need Christ every day, every moment, every week, month, year. I need Christ. I need Christ for everything. I need Christ for my relationships. I need Christ for my work. I need Christ in ministry. I need Christ. I need Christ for everything. I truly believe that the greatest men and women of God are not the men and women of God who necessarily sin the less, but they're the men and women of God who recognize their utter and complete dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they cling to Him at all times, not thinking that they're somebody, but knowing that Christ is everything. Knowing that they need Him for everything. I believe that that is the greatest men and women of God. That's what I believe. I believe that's biblical. Helpless in our sanctification. Now, let's finish. I don't want to leave Romans 7 there. He says, "O wretched man that I am," 7:24, "who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Paul didn't leave it there, and Paul wasn't stuck in that rut. He got out of the rut, but he didn't get himself out of it, did he? Who did? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. "So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Now, again, this can easily be taken in the wrong way. You have to understand it as a whole, the context of what Paul's saying here. In no way, shape, or form did Paul ever condone sin. He's not saying, it's okay that I sin, it's just, you know, it's just this old flesh, and it's just, you know, I can't help it. It's just gonna. He's just saying, I know who I am. But inside, in my heart of hearts that's been regenerated, I want God. And I hate sin, and I don't want that sin. And so though I fight with the sin, I hate the sin. And when I see it arise, I turn it over to Christ, and I cling to Christ, and I stay with Christ. I stay at the foot of the cross. I stay at the throne of grace because I need Him. I need Him. Verse 8:1, "There is therefore now." Since this is the case, since Jesus Christ is the solution, since it's not about me and my sin, it's about Christ and His righteousness, it's about His love, it's about His mercy, it's about His blood, God's blood that He shed for me on that cross. "There is therefore now no condemnation." I read that December 19th, 2012, and it was like the biggest, heaviest weight you could ever imagine. Lifted off my heart. Like physically right here, I was so anxious and so burdened, and it was just, and I literally went like that. I realized that it's all about Jesus Christ. It never was about me. It always was about Jesus Christ. He is the solution. We're helpless in our salvation. We're also helpless in our sanctification. I applied that to the salvation, but I'm talking about the sanctification. Paul was saved, I believe, when he said this. And he's talking about his walk with the Lord. It's the same thing. That's why I heard a brother, can't remember the preacher's name, say, "I have to preach the gospel to myself every day." And it took me a long time to really understand that. And then it kind of clicked. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's right. Because every day I need Christ. Yeah, it's a one-time moment when we're saved. I'm not saying you get saved over and over again. But every day, we have to remember that we've got to die daily. That's what Paul said, I die daily. And to submit to Christ every day. To submit everything to Christ. To quit looking at ourselves. Yes, yes, we examine ourselves to walk with the Lord, but we should not be focused on ourselves. If we focus on ourselves, that's a sure recipe for discouragement. You just keep on looking at yourself and how bad you are, you will be discouraged. But rather than to focus on yourself, focus on Christ. See who He is. See what He did for you on that cross. See His love and mercy and grace. And rest in Him every day, all the time. And there you'll find peace. There you'll find peace. It's only in Christ that you find peace. Move on. We're helpless in our salvation. We're helpless in our sanctification. We're also helpless in our service. Psalm 127, verse 1 says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." John 15:5, the Lord says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches." He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And then he said, for without me ye can do nothing. If you want to serve God, don't serve God out of your own effort. Serve God through the grace of God. Be reliant, just as we're reliant on Christ for salvation, we're reliant on Christ to grow and to mature and to walk with God, we're also fully reliant on God to serve God. If this message today does any good at all, it will only be because of Christ. The only thing I can contribute to is just to get in the way, and I often do that. It has to be Him. We can't serve Him rightly unless it's all for Him and through Him. We have to remember that. That's a memory verse of all memory verses. For without me, ye can do nothing. Last night as I was going to bed, I said that to myself about 20 times. For without me, ye can do nothing. I can do nothing without Jesus Christ. He is everything. We're also helpless in sustenance or preservation. We're helpless in our finances without Christ. We're helpless in our health without Christ. You know, I like to make healthy decisions. I like to, you know, I take some supplements, and I like to kind of keep up a little bit with some of the functional medicine things. You know, I like to, you know, take in some minerals and, all these, try to avoid the seed oils and try to avoid, you know, reduce carbs and sugars, and I could go on. I won't give you a class on it, don't worry. But you know what? If the Lord sees in my life that a disease would do me good, I'll get that disease. That's a hard thing to say, and I know there's people here dealing with some serious things, and I don't take that lightly by any means. And I don't want a disease, and I don't want you to have a disease. But if it's good for us, in hindsight, we'll look back and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I don't control that. Now, how does God's sovereignty and our free will, how do they go together? I don't know. I'll let the pastor explain that next time. I don't know. I don't know that anyone can, to be honest with you. But I know it's the truth. I know that he tells us, he commands us to honor him. He honors those who honor him. To walk with him, to turn from sin, to stay away from bad influences, to confess our sins. He tells us all these things that have to do with our will. But then on the other side of it, he says, you can't do anything. And they're both true. I heard it said once, they're two parallel truths that never intercede, but they're facts of the scripture. We're finite beings. We're not God. We don't have to understand it. I don't understand how my eyeball takes a constant live stream picture without any batteries or anything and feeds it to my brain and you know, just like that can tell my toe to move. And I don't get that. And I don't think anyone here does either. And eye doctors don't either, I don't think. I had an ear doctor tell me the ear will never understand the ear. That's the ear. The eyeball, I think, is more complex. But we're helpless in our sustenance, our preservation. We're fully reliant on Christ for our finances, for our health, for everything. On the other side of that, you might not think one thing about your health, but you just want to live for God and you serve the Lord. And it might be that He'll preserve you even when you eat junk food. I'm not telling you to eat junk food, but you might eat junk food and live an unhealthy lifestyle and live to be 100 years old. God controls that. That's in His hands. It absolutely is. I think we ought to make responsible decisions. That's why I do the things I was telling you about. But I don't put it all on that because I know what's in God's hands. I know my finances are in God's hands. He's proved that many times. Everything. We can do nothing without Christ. You don't provide, He provides. Those Israelites in the wilderness, you remember them? 40 years, same pair of shoes. Isn't that amazing? I think I get a new pair of shoes. I probably shouldn't admit it. Probably too often, or sometimes not often enough, I don't know. But not 40 years, I guarantee that. I'm only 45 years old. I'd be on my second pair of shoes. And by the way, I've grown. I've grown since then, but the Lord supernaturally provided. Those Israelites in the wilderness, oh, that's the best example in Scripture, I think, of God providing. It's also the best example in Scripture, perhaps, of the people of God not seeing it and complaining and going through some things they didn't have to go through because they wanted to whine and complain. They went out there, they didn't have water. I mean, he's bringing them through the wilderness. There's no water out there. But he provides. Look, if God sends you out into the wilderness and you don't have water, either he'll cause you to live without water, which he can do, or he'll give you water. That's all there is to it. That's believing. That's faith. That's walking by faith. And it's believing what the Word of God says. God said go, so I'm going to go. I'm not going to think about the other things. The food, he supernaturally made food fall from the sky. If we didn't know the biblical record, we'd think that's funny. He made food fall from the sky, and he told them, don't hoard it up. I want you to live by faith. One day after another, give me this day our daily bread. So we don't need to, I don't think there's anything wrong with investing necessarily. You know, there's nothing wrong with money if money doesn't have your heart. Nothing necessarily wrong with all those things. But if we're trusting in that, oh, that's foolish. That's foolish. He can make it all go away just like that. Don't matter who you are, what you do, just like that, it could all be gone. I could tell you some stories of some people. Just like that, it could be gone. And on the other side of it too, you could be dirt poor, kind of like those Israelites in the wilderness. A lot of people out there with no way to provide, but God provided for them. We're helpless in our sustenance as well. So we're helpless in our salvation. We're helpless in our sanctification. We're helpless in our service. We're helpless in our sustenance. I could go on, but for the sake of time, we'll stop there as far as being helpless. Though God provides through the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, he helps us in our infirmities. So God remembers our helpless condition. We're dust, we're worms. Because of that, we're helpless in all these things. But there's another thing I want to talk about quickly that God remembers, and that's his eternal covenant. In Exodus chapter 2, and verses 24 and 25, we'll go there quickly. Exodus chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. And God heard their groaning. I just want to pause there. And God heard their groaning. That's what happened when you got saved, wasn't it? You started groaning. At first, maybe there wasn't much groaning. At first, maybe the trials of life or whatever opened your eyes to start seeking. Maybe there was a little bit of groaning, but there wasn't much. And then you started to read more, to learn more, to think more about your own sin. You started to get deeper into sin. You started to consider God's righteousness. You started to consider God's wrath on sin. And then that burden began to get heavier and heavier and heavier until finally it got to the point to where you couldn't take it any longer. And you started groaning, oh God, I need help. I remember I wasn't in church, but I knew I was lost. I would use those words, I'm lost, I'm lost. I would cry out to an unknown God, I'm lost. I knew I was lost, though I didn't know the doctrine of any of it. We started to groan, and that's what these Israelites did. They were in bondage, and they got sick and tired of the bondage. God wants us to get sick and tired of some things. He wants us to get sick and tired of sin. He wants us to get sick and tired of the world. He wants us to get sick and tired of that old man inside of us. And at the time that we're lost, that's all we are. To get sick and tired of it. He gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. And that's who we are outside of Christ, is just proud. And that's who that old man is, pride. Pride is the essence of sin. Pride is the beginning of it all. Pride is the initial sin of Satan. Pride. Love of self. Thinking I'm somebody, someone. But these Israelites finally got to the point where they realized, Who are we? We're in this bondage. This is horrible. We've had enough. Took them a long time. Took them a long time before they finally got to that point. That's some people's problem today. Maybe some people today here. Been hearing about sin. Been hearing about their own sin. Been having some conviction here and there. But they haven't let it build up. They kind of have an escape route out into the world that kind of helps them to ignore it for a little while so it don't get so bad. Sometimes, like the pastor said, his parents made him come to church, made him keep on hearing it. Had they not, he might not have gone, might not have heard it, might not have been saved. But if we'll just hear the word of God, if we'll listen to God, if we'll allow that to work in our hearts, that lost person, if we'll allow that condemnation to build up, I know we don't want to because it hurts, it's hard, it's uncomfortable, makes us feel dark and hopeless. But if we'll only allow it to work in our hearts, if those who are in that position would just finally let it work in their heart and feel the vanity of the world and feel the vanity of self and feel the vanity of sin, if we'll just allow it to get to that point, we'll find a Savior sitting on a throne who hung on a cross, who bled God's blood, His precious, precious blood of a precious Savior. We'll see a precious, loving, merciful Christ reaching His hand out to pull us out of that pit of despair. But there's a whole lot of people, and I was one of them for a while, who get to that pit of despair and then they just go around it. They just refuse to fall into that pit of just recognizing how empty this world is and how empty they are and how empty sin is and how vain and futile it is to seek after the things of this world. Those Israelites finally realized that, and they cried. And their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. God heard their cry. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. If a person will just get to the point to where they will say, I'm lost, they're not far from the kingdom. They're not far from the kingdom. And if a person won't get to that point to where they won't allow that condemnation, won't allow that burden to build up inside of them, they won't ever get to the point to where they say, God, I'm lost. I need to be saved. These Israelites finally did, and it says their cry came up to God by reason of the bondage. Not because of who they are, but because of the compassion and mercy of God. He's a compassionate and merciful God. Oh, He's so full of compassion. He's so full of mercy. All of our compassion and our mercy combined doesn't even touch the surface of God's compassion and love and mercy. If we think we love our children, our grandchildren, our friends, our family more than God does, oh, we're foolish. He loves them so much more than we do. And we love them a lot, don't we? But He loves them infinitely more. He created them. He knows how many hairs are in their head. He loves them immensely. He remembered His covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Remember Mephibosheth? Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan. Jonathan was the son of King Saul, that horrible king. David and Jonathan were best buddies. They were very close, very good friends. And they made a covenant with one another. David made a covenant that he would give grace to Jonathan's children. When David finally became king, he waited for God. That's hard, waiting for God sometimes. But he waited for God. It's always the right decision. And he became king. And King David just wanted to give grace to Jonathan's offspring. He just wanted to give, for no other reason. He didn't even know who Mephibosheth was yet. Didn't even know his name. He was just, hey, are there any sons of Jonathan left out there that I might give them grace? Oh, there is. There's one. He's a cripple. He can't do anything. He's a worm. He's just the dust of the ground. He's out there begging. There's him. And David said, oh, I want him. I want to adopt him into my family. I want to pour out my love on Mephibosheth. He sent for Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth said, "Who am I but a dog? Who am I?" That's the right response, right? When we finally get to where we need to go, "Who am I, Lord, that you would give me all this grace? Who am I that the precious Lamb of God would bleed his blood for me? Who am I? I know myself. I know my sin. I know how pathetic I am in and of myself. Who am I?" But David, I'm paraphrasing, David said, "I don't care who you are. I'm not doing it because of you. I'm doing it because of Jonathan, your father." God gives us grace not because of who we are, but because of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. All of our life, all of our hope, all of our everything is built up inside Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our life. Jesus Christ is our light. Jesus Christ is our hope. I love that word, hope. Oh, I remember when it became real to me. Real hope, confident expectation with a joyful anticipation. Brother Rob Pelkey always defines it like that, and I think that's biblical. It's just that joyful anticipation that we will receive the full amount of his grace when we go to be with him. It says, "God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them." And what did he do? He delivered them out. And it was impossible. Remember? All these things are impossible. God tells us to do things that are impossible because he wants us to get there, to try to do it, and to find out, I got a big problem. Is there a solution? And God's standing there smiling. Christ there at the cross. He's at Mount Calvary and he's looking down at us. There he is, reaching out his bloody hands, that precious, precious blood, to cover us and to cleanse us and to bring us into covenant with him, that God might be gracious and loving and merciful to us, not because of who we are, but because of who he is. I'll finish with this. God remembers that we are but dust and worms. He knows how helpless we are. There's no question. There's no doubt about it. But do we? That's our problem. God remembers who we are. He remembers our frame. So often we forget. I can do nothing at all without Christ. He remembers the covenant of grace in Christ. It never was about us. It always was about Christ. And it never will be about us. It always will be about Jesus Christ. But do we remember? Do we remember? Remember that it's all grace, all the time, in all we do. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the grace, the mercy, and the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to never forget our need in everything, not just for salvation, Lord, but in all things. Lord, I pray for the saints of God today who have been born again, that you'd help us to remember that we can't even walk without holding your hand. Lord, we can't do anything without the enabling power of the Holy Spirit because of the blood of Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to get our eyes off of ourselves, our eyes off of the world, our eyes off of sin, our eyes off of others, and that we just set our eyes on Christ. That we just dwell on Christ and who he is and his love. Lord, we pray for those who are lost here today, Lord. There may be some here this morning who've never known their sins to be forgiven. And Lord, I pray that you'd first show them the depravity of their sin. Show them the lostness of their state. But then, Lord, I'll reveal that precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Thank you, Lord, for the Lamb of God. Thank you for your mercy. We pray all this in Jesus' name.